Good evening. We're going to be in the book of Daniel this evening, if you'd like to begin turning there. Daniel chapter 7 is where we're going to be at. I think we do have quite a few out still for Thanksgiving, but they'll be here soon. Of course, we have those who aren't attending these services as they probably should, or as they certainly should. So, pray for them as well, as always. But we're in the book of Daniel in chapter 7, verses 13 through 14 is where we're going to primarily be focused in. 7, 13 through 14. And what we're talking about here is a vision that Daniel has. And this vision, when we begin to read it, is actually of a particular scene that happens even in the New Testament. It's actually an outlook that Daniel gets to have really in a foreway, in a before way, that he gets to see something that's happening even in the future. And it's a really neat thing that happens here in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Read that with me together in your Bibles. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Now you're probably wondering why I didn't continue the Godhead series. I actually decided that the Godhead series would probably be better fit for a class. So I figured that after we're done with the five acts of worship on Wednesday nights, we would have that Godhead series on those Wednesday nights. So we'll start up with the Son of God again, Jesus, and then we'll continue through the Godhead, and we'll talk about all those things. It'll be a neat study. So that'll happen after we get through the five acts of worship. We've already been through singing. So I just figured tonight that we'd as well relate to what we talked about last Sunday evening, and we talk about the Son of Man's kingdom now. How we talked about God the Son last Sunday evening, now we'll talk about the Son of Man's kingdom. But we will continue that series once again on a Wednesday after we get done with those five acts of worship, that series. So as we read there, we first asked the question, who is the one like the Son of Man? Well, they didn't know back then in the Old Testament, really, what this meant so much, except that it was the Messiah, really. They didn't know that His name was Jesus. They didn't know that His name was Christ. They didn't know, well, ultimately it would be Christ, is the same word really as the Messiah. But they wouldn't know that His name is Jesus, where he'd have His ministry and all that, how He'd have His ministry. They just knew the Messiah was coming. They knew where it was going to happen by prophecy. So who is the one like the Son of Man? We know that as Christians to be Jesus. So what's happening here is Daniel is having these visions. Now, does anyone know, and this is rhetorical, but does anyone know what this is actually referencing? This is actually referencing the ascension of Christ, which is a really, really neat thing. Daniel's actually getting to see the ascension of Christ all these years before it's actually happening. So this is actually like a prophecy or some kind of weird thing with time or whatever's happening. We know that God's outside the boundaries and the limits of space and time. So God allowed Daniel to see that. He allowed Daniel to see this vision that's happening with the Son of God. Those things you see in Revelation, Daniel's actually getting to see these things before they happen. Some other prophets that got to see things like that, another one was Ezekiel, another one was Zechariah. They got to see things before they would actually happen. Some of those neat visions that would even happen in the book of Revelation. So Daniel's another one of those. And we can have a study over Daniel as well entirely. But I just thought it'd be neat tonight to talk about the Son of Man and His kingdom a little bit tonight with these verses. So the Son of Man there, of course, as we talked about, is Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and we're going to be in verse 64. 26:64. Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." So Jesus is, of course, referencing that Son of Man thing again and coming on the clouds of heaven. You see similar pictures in the book of Revelation. You see similar pictures in Zechariah and Ezekiel and in these different prophetical books. Daniel's the same way. This one coming on the clouds is one like the Son of Man. So that is Jesus. Now let's ask this question, who is the Ancient of Days? That's none other than the Father. The Father God. The God the Father is really what we know to be happening as He's transferring that authority over to Jesus in this vision. And even in the book of Revelation has it, all the praise and glory and honor is being given to the Son. So the same thing really is happening here. And it's a foreshadowing, it's a foresight of that thing to come. So it's a really neat thing happening. It was there in Daniel 7:13 where you see that Ancient of Days name. Deuteronomy 33 now, let's turn there. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. Let's read it together. I think we're all still getting over all these colds that we've got. All right. 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. So this Ancient of Days, this reference here I use because it actually has the word in the Hebrew, which is actually referencing God as eternal. And usually who they're referencing here in the Old Testament is the Father. They're referencing the Father God. And so that's who the Ancient of Days is, of course, in this Daniel set of verses. So He is the eternal God. He's the God that has no beginning. He has no end. We don't even know His origin except that He just is, the I Am. He's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no time where He stops. He's just eternal. He's forever in every single way. So, of course, we'll join Him as He's made us, eternal bodies within us, those eternal souls. But we did have a start. He did make us, but God ultimately did not have a start. He is eternal. He is the I Am, as He says in the Scriptures. So that Ancient of Days, He's giving this power over to the Son of Man contextually there in Daniel. Now Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 18 is another verse we can turn to know this transfer of authority that happens. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 18. We know this set of verses well. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. We know the authority that Jesus has. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Does Jesus have control over both the physical and the spiritual realms? He actually does. He's actually really the ruler over all things, physical and spiritual. So if you think about this universe, Jesus rules it all. He's the sustainer, even as these verses say, verse 17, in Him all things consist. He's the sustainer of it all, this whole universe, and He's also the ruler even over the spiritual realm. God, the Father, is the one who gave Him that. So we know that transfer of authority that happens in the book of Daniel, even. Back then it was prophesied of, and guess what happened? Even in the book of Revelation, it did actually take place. We know that our brother John, the apostle, and I call him brother because he is, but the apostle John, he did see those things. God allowed him to see those things, and he would pen them down, of course, with the help of the Holy Spirit. So, another thing we need to understand, let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 now. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Ephesians 1, 1:20-23. All right. 20-23. Which He worked in Christ, and He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So this is, of course, once again, talking about that transfer of authority. So the dominion has been now given to Jesus. It's been given to Christ from the Father. God the Father has given all things to Jesus. So the reason I go back to this book of Daniel and talk about this is it's just a really neat idea to know that these things were actually prophesied of before they actually took place. That the Jews were actually reading these things. The Israelites were reading these things that they were going to take place. They didn't understand them as much really back then, but they knew that there'd be a Messiah. So just some neat ideas for us to look at. But what we can understand from that is that His dominion, Jesus' dominion, is everlasting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. I'll ask you to turn there and read that with me as well. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. That there says, "Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." So, of course, that's talking about that final judgment day. When the judgment day does come, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to give all of that authority, all of that dominion back to the Father as was given to Him. So He has it all now. He's the Savior. He's the head. He's the King over all things. He's the King of the universe. Jesus is. The Jews used to say to the Father, "You're the King of the universe." Well, now who is? Jesus is. So, Jesus, you can even call Him the King of the universe. You can call him the King of all things. So He's going to give that authority back to the Father ultimately in the end. John chapter 10 and verse 30 even says there that they have an equal type of authority. John 10:30, "I and My Father are one." He does ultimately have that kingship over everything. But as far as one being better than another, as we talked about in our Godhead class, is one person of the Godhead better than another? No, not in any way. They're one. So, John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and My Father are one." Of course, there are equal references to that in the New Testament. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel now in chapter 7. This kingdom that we're talking about here is the kingdom that we are actually a part of. This one that was prophesied of, that the Son of Man would have, the dominion, the glory, the kingdom, in verse 14 there in chapter 7 of Daniel, that kingdom is actually talking about the kingdom that we're a part of. So we're a part of this kingdom of God now. We as the church know about this kingdom. The mystery has been revealed to us, as the New Testament scriptures often say. What's the mystery? Well, it's now here. It's the church. It's the Messiah. There were different types of mysteries that would be said in the New Testament. Well, this one that we know now that was even prophesied in the book of Daniel in chapter 7 is that kingdom of Christ. And we're part of that kingdom, Christians. So how awesome that the kingdom that we're a part of, not only can we say that the prophecies of Jesus were fulfilled so many times, but we can also say that the prophecies of the church, of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of Christ, were also fulfilled, can't we? We can say that those things, those prophecies were as well fulfilled, just as Jesus fulfilled the prophecies that were given, even about Him and His life. So just some neat ideas to think about as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, let's read that together. Just some things I want to put in there. All can be part of this kingdom. All can be part of this kingdom. There is no partiality with God. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. As we talked about this kingdom of God, this kingdom of Christ, Jesus has all authority. All the nations are going to be flowing unto it. Does that exclude one nation? No, it does not. Every nation flows into that kingdom that Jesus has set up for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 there. There it says, "Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And in verse 3 it said there, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Let's read verse 2 as well. "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." So of course, let's read verse 5. I just keep reading verses and I just want to keep... that's how it is. Whenever I make a sermon, I just keep wanting to go, man. I keep reading those verses. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So this Jesus, He has ultimately set up this way to be saved. God the Father, He wants all men to be saved. We may get confused sometimes and ask, why did God the Father do it that way? Why did He send Jesus in order to save us? Why was it through Jesus that we have to be saved? Why does it have to be that way? Why can't it just be through the Father or something like that? Well, we might think of those questions of divinity like that. We might be wondering things like that, and it's certainly okay to wonder those things. Really, some things we just have to leave up to God. We don't know everything. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says the secret things belong to the Lord, and I think certainly it would apply there. But, of course, God does desire all people to be saved. So, sometimes we might show partiality to one group of people over another. Let that not be so with us Christians. And we did have a partiality lesson not too long ago back, so I won't go too much into that. But let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. Romans 2 and verse 11. That says there, "For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." And that gospel, of course, being the gospel of Christ. But in verse 11 there, I wanted you to understand, as verse 10 says, the Jew and also the Greek, there is no partiality with God. So every single man, every single woman on this earth has the opportunity for this salvation that Jesus has set up for us, that Jesus has brought to us, that God the Father has intended for us. Another idea that I want us to look at before we end is that this kingdom will never be destroyed. So let's go back to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, and read once again there in chapter 7. Verse 14. "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one, which shall not be destroyed." We know that on this earth, that kingdoms rise and fall, don't they? So many kingdoms over history have fallen because of different reasons, because of corruption, because of greed, because of going into sin, because it really does start all with sin. It all cascades into chaos whenever sin's involved. That's how nations go. They have a start, they have lots of good years, then they start going into corruption, they start getting greedy, the people start getting more and more greedy, they start going into contracts with other nations, and then someone comes and takes them whenever they're weak. And there's all different types of scenarios that happen, but ultimately the point is that nations rise and fall. Is that the case with Jesus' kingdom? No, it's not. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, as was prophesied in Daniel, as was mentioned in Revelation. As I've said before, the book of Revelation, Christians, is a book of victory. It's really an amazing, amazing epistle or book of victory that we as Christians can look at and just see victory throughout the whole time. It shows Jesus conquering over all things. It shows Jesus conquering over sin, over all things Satan, how He's going to save all of mankind who chose to follow Him, how He's going to bring them to heaven. It describes heaven. And ultimately, this Son of Man is that Christ that came to this earth and died for us, the one who's prophesied about. He set up this everlasting kingdom, the kingdom that shall not be destroyed. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 now. We're going to read through two more verses and then we'll be finished up here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So this kingdom that will never be destroyed, we need to ask the question, are we a part of this eternal kingdom? And I know that all of us as Christians in here today are a part of that eternal kingdom and that we are in the body of Christ. But for those who are not here, For those who may not be here for different reasons, maybe they're no longer faithful to Christ, they're no longer faithful to the way of God. Ask that question: are they a part of the eternal kingdom, or have they fallen away? Of course, if they're no longer coming to services, if they're no longer actively working for God, if they're no longer actively living for God, we need to ask the question: are they really faithful? Are they really acting as a Christian should any longer? Are they really in the light any longer? If they're not even attending services, as Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 indicates and by command that we all should do. So, of course, are we in that eternal kingdom? Obviously, all of us tonight do care about serving our God. And I'm not saying that those who aren't here don't care. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, what's the reason that those who aren't here are not here? What's the reason? Why are they not here tonight? Is there something better that they could be that they're doing with their time rather than worshiping God tonight and assembling together with the saints today? Christians, it's not really a strange thing to worship more than an hour. Whenever I'm in Africa, I'm impressed. I'm really, really impressed. In the three countries I've been in, Ghana, Kenya, and Zambia, the brethren there in those places will stay in those buildings for hours and hours and hours and hours. They will stay all day and all night waiting for a preacher, waiting for a preacher to come and preach to them. They will sit there and sing songs all day, all day. Whether it's because the traffic's terrible, whether it's because of whatever reason, they're not on a dot schedule like a point A to point B and like busy, 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 busy all the time like we are. Africans there, they just ultimately their priority is on those higher things. They don't have that much. And once again, that's not a whatever against us as Americans. But sometimes we get so caught up in this life and so caught up in our point A to point B thought process and how we have to go so fast and how we have to get this done and this done and this done and this done that we forget about the one thing in this life that's actually important. And who is that? God. God, the one thing in this life that actually is important, that actually is the thing that we should be focusing on. And yet so many are not here tonight. You know, you ask the question, why? You ask the question, why? And we also think, well, you're preaching to the choir. You're preaching to the cream of the crop, so to say. I may be, but I hope that they watch it on this internet stream. That's the point of that. But let's encourage them, Christians. Let's encourage them to make more time for God. Or maybe it's those who've fallen away entirely. Maybe it's those who completely trailed off from Christ. Those who won't come to services anymore. Maybe they went to a denomination. If they do that, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 36 to 38, let them be ignorant. If that's what they want to do, let them be ignorant. But we do the commandments of God. That's what we're doing. That's why we're here tonight. Whether or not there's 50 people, whether or not there's 500 people, there are churches in Africa right now in these shack buildings, these shanty-looking buildings with just tin around them or this horrible, I mean, with poop running along the streets, literal feces running along the streets right as you're walking in the door. And I preached in one of those churches of Christ. It's called the Mashinabi Church of Christ. It's a very small building sitting on the side in Kenya with, I mean, the hustle and bustle of Kenya, and you can barely hear anything because there's so many sounds and the walls are basically nothing. They're just scrap. But they're sitting in there, the Church of Christ, there's like 20 or 30 of them, sitting in that tight space worshiping God in the right way, in spirit and truth. And that's a beautiful thing to see. That's a beautiful thing to see out there. To see that these same people are part of this everlasting kingdom that we're a part of. And that they're not so worried about the point A to point B and the busyness of our everyday lives as we go through as Americans. It's a humbling thought. I don't just go to Africa because of the mission work. I also go there to be humbled. And I encourage you, if you're ever interested, to let some of the brethren at the Bible Institute know if you're interested. Because I know not many people want to go and do that because it's hard work. But you will be humbled. It definitely is a humbling experience. When you see that, when you see brethren, their focus is not on the things of this life. And when I preach that to them there, I mean, I am preaching to the cream of the crop because their focus is on God. They don't have much. There is feces running through the streets. They live in scraps. So it's a sad situation to us, but it's normal to them. And you know what else is normal to them? Putting God first. That's normal to them. Putting God first. To the Africans. Really, and that's consistent in every single country. So, we ask ourselves, why are there so many not here tonight? There's many different reasons. Why are there so many who don't care about this eternal kingdom as much as we do? Who don't care about getting to the end, to this eternal kingdom as much as we do, or staying in it? Not everyone's going to be saved. Is it going to be everyone that's saved in the Church of Christ? Well, you can be added to the body. You can go through the plan of salvation. But ultimately, what do you have to do? What's the sixth step that everyone loves to forget? You have to remain faithful, don't you? And what does that mean? That means attending service. Not because you have to. Not because you have to fill a pew. Oh, I guess I'm going to go there today. I guess I feel good enough today. Not that those who are sick don't feel, or not any charge against those who are sick, but I don't feel well enough today. I'll watch the game or whatever, the thought process I'm thinking. But these people, I tell you, it just gets me so riled up. I know it does you too. All you sitting here tonight, I know you're here. I'm preaching to the cream of the crop. But Christians, it is a remnant. It's a remnant of Christians that's going to be saved. The true children of God, as it said in John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. When it says the true worshipers, it's meaning those who put God first in their lives. Those who really would give any amount of time to serving God. Any amount of effort, any amount of work, any amount of whatever it is, they would put that into serving God. Because they truly love their God, they care for their God, they love their brethren, they want to do what's right, they want to be saved. That's us tonight. That's us tonight. And once again, it's no charge to those who are not here. There's all different types of reasons, and some may be all right. But just everyone, challenge yourself. And those who aren't here, ask yourself, why aren't you? Why aren't you worshiping with the saints tonight? Whether it's on an afternoon that you do your second service, whether it's tonight that you do your second service, how much time do you dedicate to God? So ask that tonight. Let that be a question to you, to your heart. Not as a part of rebuke, so to say, but I really am charged as a preacher to convince, rebuke, and exhort. And that's what I'm going to do. So, and that rebuke is not really coming from me, it's coming from God. So Christians, ask that question tonight. Are we doing everything that we can to be a part of this eternal kingdom? Are we sure that we will be going to heaven after this life? In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we know that verse. It says, remain faithful unto death, you will receive the crown of life. Can that be said about you? Can that be said about me? Will God say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant? And if you have any doubt in your mind at all, there may be a problem. There may be a problem in your heart that you need to fix. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sin is the problem. You need to get that out. And sin ultimately can as well be not attending services with the saints. That is a command. It's a simple, straightforward command in the book of Hebrews. You can't discount the book of Hebrews just because you want to. You can't discount Hebrews chapter 10 just because you want to. Christians, do the commandments of God, be saved. It's really as simple as that. It's really as simple as that. The true worshipers will prove themselves in this life and will pass the test. And I believe everyone in this room is the true worshipers tonight. I believe that in sincerity of heart. But ultimately, God knows our hearts. Every one of us. He knows my heart, too. Whether we prove ourselves in this life worthy of this kingdom that we just talked about, of the kingdom talked about in Daniel 7, prophesied of the kingdom of Christ, that Jesus is Lord of, is King of. Are we worthy of it? Do we stand faithful to God in it? So as we talked about the plan of salvation tonight, we Christians know it. There's no visitors here tonight, but we know it. believe Jesus is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed into water for remission of sins, and to be added to the kingdom of God. Then remain faithful unto death, of course, never forgetting that sixth step. And the first, as we always forget to mention, is hear the Word of God. And you must preach that Word of God to others, teach that Word of God to others, or else they will never hear it. So, of course, Christians, if you have any need as far as that goes, please do as well make that known tonight in a moment here. Come to the front as we're about to stand and sing. If you are a Christian, which everyone in here is, except our little ones, as I always love to say, then if you have any need at all as well, please do come to the front as we stand and as we sing. Thank you, brother.